I'm going to go ahead and get started on the sermon. Look at all the happy faces. I mentioned a while ago, it is our pleasure to be here and to meet with God's people, those who are seeking the truth, worshiping God, as we heard in the opening prayer. Greetings to the scattered brethren of God's church. It is really a pleasure to meet with a scattered group of God's people. The title of today's sermon is, Do I Follow Jesus Christ? And I always think about God's people all over the earth. My wife and I are in a privileged position since I think most everybody here goes back to Worldwide, the Radio Church of God before that, a long way. We've got a lot of history in the church. But we got scattered. We had an apostasy and we got scattered all over the place. And that's the way it is all over the world. And do you remember how when Herbert Armstrong was kind of beginning his work, it seemed like all of a sudden, I can remember as a kid, and y'all will remember, when they didn't have coliseums and stadiums in every decent town across the country, but they built coliseums and stadiums so we could have the feast all over the place. It's almost like God let us have all these meeting places just so we could get together for the feast. And, of course, Mr. Armstrong called his first group Radio Church of God because that's how he was preaching the gospel to the world. And some of you heard it that way. When I worked at Pasadena as a student, we were still getting mail addressed to Radio Church of God, you know, even though we'd been Worldwide Church of God since, what was it, the mid-70s, somewhere when it got changed to Worldwide. I don't have a date on that. But we went to the world with power. We had a tremendous income, and we were broadcasting to every city. I can remember when I first heard the broadcast in 1964, you could pick it up out of Mexico, you could pick it up out of Cincinnati, out of New Orleans, out of Little Rock, where my wife and I live. You could pick it up, just dial in the stations. Sometimes Mr. Armstrong would be on two or three stations, just pick up the one that would come in the loudest when you travel across country. And so that's the way it was. And he pretty much had that one voice. He didn't have the competition. Like there's so many evangelists now that are on radio and television that the message, the truth of God is blurred. And you don't really know when you're getting the unadulterated truth and when you're getting a mixture that goes into the different kind of heresies or wrong teachings. And then it seems like Mr. Armstrong tried TV for a little while, and that wasn't his forte. He wasn't really good with television, or it didn't work for him so well. And we grew up having cassette tapes. Mr. Armstrong owned cassette tapes. And, of course, we had local ministers and so forth that came around. But then, after Mr. Armstrong died, something strange and surprising to us took place. The worldwide internet came along. And nobody said, hey, that's a great way to preach the gospel to the world. But we just kind of fell into it. They came along with email and different ways to get in touch with each other. And all of a sudden we found out that you could say, here's my sermon from Sabbath, and you could put it up there, and people from South Africa could listen to it, or people from Europe could listen to it. And it just like made the world get so compact. Somebody mentioned before services today about knowledge being increased in the end time. Daniel spoke about that, many going to and fro and so forth. But it's a miraculous thing that God has given us in these last days a small voice that can reach anywhere. And so I find myself in contact with people in Australia, prisoners in Hong Kong, Kuala Lumpur, places you got to go look on the map to find out where these places are, people in the Philippines, of course, anywhere in the United States, and it doesn't matter. The only thing that doesn't work on the internet is Passover services, because we do Passover in real time. When the hour came, they sat down, washed one another's feet, had the Passover. So we tried it 1 year, and it just didn't work. It was too late for the people out in New England. It's a couple of hours after sunset. Sun hadn't set yet out here on the Pacific coast. And so Passover didn't work. But all the rest of the messages, you could listen to them. Now we have brethren in England that keep the feast, and they can listen to last year's feast messages, the previous year's feast messages, going back, because you can keep them and they're digitized. If it's the truth, it doesn't change. Jesus says, I change not. And so we have the opportunity and the privilege to be on the internet. And that's the way we stay in touch with people. So here in the States, a lot of people can listen live. And the ones that don't listen live can listen to it anytime during the week and so forth. And when we do our broadcasts on a regular Sabbath, we do it two ways. We do it on a teleconference, which is live, but it's also recorded. It's not a very good transmission. It's not real clear. It's kind of backup. But for people that don't have computers and want to listen live, they can do it. They can do it anywhere in the world. If you're in Canada or Mexico or anywhere, you can tune in. Of course, there's different kind of phone systems that people have. So that's where the Church of God is today. God's given us this voice, and it makes it a whole lot easier for us to understand scriptures like Jesus said, every eye will see. And we thought, how in the world will every eye see? You got to be there to see. Well, not now. You turn on the news, and we can see what's going on anywhere. I remember the first time a broadcast came in live from Europe in England. It was when Princess Di got married. I got up at 5:30 in the morning and watched her getting married. And I thought, so incredible. They're watching it live on TV. And now we watch live TV from anywhere in the world. I think President Trump was in Asia last week, you know. And we just have the world down to our size so that we can see where everything is going on. But it wasn't like that for the apostles. When Jesus sent them forth, as it says in Matthew 28, I send you forth into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize them, and so forth. And then Paul came along, man out of time. Jesus called Paul. You remember he was on the road to Damascus. Paul traveled around, and it reminds me of what we're doing today. Not that I'm anything like Paul, but I feel like the church had to be a lot like this. Paul only made three, what do you want to call it, missionary journeys or whatever, where he traveled mostly around the Mediterranean. Mediterranean means middle of the earth. He went up to Cyprus, and he went over to what he called Asia, Macedonia, Greece. And he only did that three times in his life. We think of the people in Colossae and Philippi of having Sabbath services every week, just like we do. Look at you, oh, it's time for Sabbath service. Wasn't like it in those days. They didn't have the ability to all get together all the time. I imagine, Bible doesn't say much about it, but I imagine it was a big deal when Paul came to town. People put it on their calendar, he's coming, and you know, he would say, I'll try to be there by Passover, or I'll try to be there for the feast or something, and that's as close as you could set your watch in those days. But when he went in, it's kind of like we're doing right now today. I'm seeing your faces for the first time. Many of you are seeing my face for the first time. We've been through here before. My wife and I came through here about 5 years ago. Dan and Shirley wish they were here today, but we went by and saw them. God's people must look alike all over the world, like us. Happy faces and, you know, glad to be able to get together and hear the word of truth. And then with Paul, somebody like Paul, he could come in and expound on the gospel and explain and everything, and that's what we'll do today. We'll look at the scriptures, as we heard in the opening in prayer. We ask God to inspire what we're seeing and what we're reading, and the better we keep the commandments, some of us were talking, the better we'll understand, and we try to put it all together, and we learn as we go. I ask a number of the brethren, when did you first hear the gospel? Some way back, some more recent. We're on different levels of knowing and learning and everything, and we mark our scriptures and we try. We ask for God's inspiration to motivate us and so forth. And so My wife and I, we came into the church back when Mr. Armstrong was still going strong, like some of you. We kept the feast, and little by little, we learned some. Now, I was in construction. Jesus Christ was in construction. He was a builder. King James says he was a carpenter. The Germans would say he was a Zimmerman. He built things. And he wasn't just using wood. He built things out of stone and so forth. That was his occupation. My occupation was building things. I know Jim's occupation was building things, and I'm glad somebody's building cars, because we'd have to do like Paul and use a donkey, you know, or whatever he traveled by. A lot of times he walked or took the boat. But Jesus Christ was a builder, and he built things, and then he finally built the church, and we're a part of the church that he built. And so if we're led by God's Holy Spirit, I'll mention that because it's in my notes, then we're a part of the church of God. And so I wanted to kind of set that tone about Paul traveling, because I'll touch on one of his last trips today. So first of all, I want to make the point, if I haven't made it with my preliminary remarks, is that you, brethren, are a valid part of the church of God. Now, you know as well as I do, there are some bigger groups out there. And I hate to say it, but they're competing bigger groups. This one would like to have all the people. The other one would like to have all the people. And I don't think that's the way that God intended it. We were blessed when we started off, when we were in Radio or Worldwide Church of God. We were not all on the same page. We were not all in the same groups. We didn't have the same understanding, but we weren't as scattered as we are now. After the apostasy, we got somewhat scattered. So I'd like to begin in Acts chapter 16, and I'm just going to show you this because you know it, but I'm going to lay out the fact that God's church was not always big like Worldwide, meeting in the same halls every week. This one here, I just picked Acts 16 and verse 13. And this is where it says, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside. This is a church. We got a little bit better. At least we're in this nice room. You know, if it starts to rain or blow hard or whatever, we're okay. They went out by the riverside where prayer, these are valid prayers, just like we opened with a valid prayer. We've closed today with a valid prayer. Prayer was wont to be made. So those who follow Jesus Christ, those are the ones who constitute the true church of God. If you're not following Jesus Christ, you're not His. You all know the scriptures in Romans 8 that said if you're led by God's Holy Spirit, that's who is following Jesus Christ, if you're following the Holy Spirit. We have learned, you and I know, that the church at home, or the living room church of God, is a valid church. We're scattered, but we get together. And what do we have in common? This is the Word of God. That's what we have in common. And the Bible supports that. Some people think that small groups, meeting in private homes, is not as good as meeting in a big group. So I want to show you from the Scriptures four or five places where it says they met in private homes. That when the church first started, some of us were talking about XEG Mexico when the gospel first went to the world, when Mr. Armstrong was preaching. Do you realize that there was a man, and let's say he's east of the Mississippi, and he heard the gospel message? Where'd he go to church? There was nowhere to go to church. He was the only one. Was he a valid part of the church? Absolutely. When he got baptized and led by God's Holy Spirit. So, here's another one. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19. It's where Paul says, the churches of Asia salute you. Well, that's what I'm saying. Greetings, brethren. We say hello to all the brethren, from the ones that we know and the ones that we talk to. And I want you to know, brethren, they have the same heart, same mind, same spirit that I perceive that we have right here. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So that's where they met, just like sometimes you meet in a house. That's valid. That's the way it was done. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 20 with me, because this is where Paul is traveling, and it's his last trip. While we're turning there, I'll just tell you another one over in Philemon, chapter 1, verse 2. Paul sends greetings to the assembly of Christians meeting in Philemon's home. He says in Philemon 1 and verse 2, "And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, fellow soldier, and the church in your house." So as we go through the scriptures, we find that the brethren met together in homes. They didn't go out and rent a big place that often. But when we get to this Acts chapter 20, Paul is meeting on his last trip. And this is a very emotional trip for him. He's coming in, and maybe it's that way for us today. This may be, brethren, the last time that I see you face to face. Either because you get old and die, I get old and die, you know, we can't get across the country to see you. Paul was saying, I know this is my last trip. The jig is up. I'm headed to Rome. The Holy Spirit has shown me what lies in wait for me when I get there. So he knew. But let's pick up the story right here in Acts chapter 20. Because, brethren, we are living today in very, very dangerous times. Spiritually dangerous times. Now, I think, there are 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to Baal today. I really believe that. We don't know them all. I don't know 7,000 people. But you remember there were times when people went, "Oh Lord, I'm the only one." And God said, no, I've got 7,000 haven't bowed the knee to Baal. We don't know where they are. We stay in touch with as many as we can. We talk face to face with as many as we can. And then we use cards and email and letters, telephone, and we try to stay in touch. We've been scattered, but we weren't scattered by true ministers of Jesus Christ. True ministers of Jesus Christ do not break up the congregations. They do not scatter the brethren. But we find ourselves scattered and shattered in some places. And you, brethren, you have been scattered in the past by abusive and devious ministers that were just a segment of the ministry. They were not sincere. They were hirelings. And these aren't my words. I'm going to show you where Paul says it. And so let's pick it up right here in Acts chapter 20. And I want to begin in verse 29. Paul is saying, and this is the time, I'm not going to go this long, brother. Paul didn't try to keep his sermons in the neighborhood of an hour. In fact, he talked and he talked well into the night until the people started falling out of the rafters. Remember that? That's this occasion. And I say that somewhat in jest because God worked a miracle and the little guy lived. But he said he fell from the third story, but he also fell from the rafters. Some commentaries say that he actually fell four stories because he was in the rafters of the third story and wham, just hits right there. And I don't know if the little boy was dead or if he just knocked the wind completely out of it. But everybody thought he was dead. And my experience working construction, you fall over 30 feet, you don't usually make it. So this little kid fell a long way. But Paul went over to him, prayed, and said his life is in him. So that's what the mood of the brethren were. And Paul is talking to the brethren. Very sincere, loving, "Goodbye, I'm not going to see you ever again." And so he says here in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Isn't that terrible? Here they are happy, like we're happy today, together. And he says, grievous wolves are going to come in. They're not going to spare the flock. Also, verse 30, "Of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things." Why are they doing that? "To draw away disciples after themselves." That's a terrible thing. That's a hateful thing. God is not pleased with that when men try to get people to follow them, join their group. It's not the job of a minister. A minister is a servant of the people. He should be pointing everybody to God and not having this kind of division. You go ahead and read on down through there, brethren, but I want to drop down to verse 36. And when he had spoken, so Paul's been talking to him for a long time, he knelt down and prayed with them all. He didn't always kneel down and say a prayer. Today when we have closing prayer, we won't kneel down because we're going to keep on going. But Paul knew he wasn't going to be able to keep on going. So he knelt down, very formal kind of goodbye with them. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. They loved Paul. He was their teacher. They didn't have this in writing like we do. They couldn't go look up Corinthians and Philemon and Hebrews and all. It wasn't written down yet. He was very special. And so why were they kissing on his neck and so forth? Verse 38, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Now, I've had this Bible, this particular one right here. This is my traveling Bible, my work Bible, my marked up Bible with a lot of notes in it. And some of these notes go back quite a way. Herbert Armstrong said, and I put a lot of his notes in my margin, he says, don't let it happen when I'm gone. He actually worried that grievous wolves would come in and this would happen to the church after he's gone. And it did happen, brethren. So that's where we find ourselves. And again, there are the big groups out there that want to infer that, well, y'all aren't really a group. You got to be big like us. You got to have a big building and a big name and big whatever, to be true. I'm going to give you some other scriptures that show that the true church of God met in smaller numbers, in homes. God's Spirit was there and God was working with them. So don't let anybody say or infer that, well, you're just too lazy to go to one of the big groups, or you're unsociable, and so you don't want to meet with just anybody except your little few people, in your little clique. Most of us, many of us, we never left any of the big groups. We found ourselves outside the big groups because we were put out, or we were left behind, but not many of us said, you know what, I am fed up with what this minister is doing or what that organization is doing. I am out of here. Usually, the way we like to say it, the organizations left us. They came along with something that we could not abide by. They started teaching the Trinity, for example. We didn't leave. We still believe in God the Father and Jesus Christ. They left. They're the ones that veered off. So don't let people put words into your mind like you're the one that's unfaithful and you've left out. I know that none of us here are flippant and casual or disrespectful about God's Sabbath or His Word or His truth. One of the examples the big groups use is they say, well, you're not with us because we're not perfect. We admit we're not perfect. We have some flaws and we don't do it right. But let me tell you, Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, they had those Pharisees and they didn't do it right, did they? Those Pharisees, they weren't doing it right. And yet, what did Jesus do? He was down there at the synagogue, wasn't he? You see, the inference there is that Jesus Christ joined the Pharisees. But he didn't. Jesus was not a part of the Pharisees. He spoke against them. What do you call them? You hypocrites. Jesus said that? Call somebody a hypocrite? I thought he was so nice and kind. And he talked like that? So, we're trying to understand what God wants us to be. Yep, the whole synagogue was run by hypocrites. But they were impugning Jesus to say that he went along with it because he wasn't going along with it. Jesus preached the true gospel. He represented his Father. Jesus never joined the ranks of the Pharisees. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 34. Because for a while, the big groups were calling us splinters. You're just a splinter group. Like, you know, everybody knows what a splinter is. You hate to get one in your finger. You're just a splinter group. But I submit to you that when Worldwide was torn apart and shattered, we're all splinters. Maybe bigger splinters and little splinters, but nobody has the lion's share of the people. You picked the first three or four or five biggest ones. Their numbers are less than 10,000. Herbert Armstrong had upwards of 150,000 people going to the feast. Not that they were all converted, but we're all splinter groups. And so it's not right to demean little groups like us, brethren, because we aren't big. Jesus wasn't into the numbers like that. In fact, we live in a time, we live in an era, because we have to give brethren time to heal. I don't know your individual cases for the most part, but most of you were hurt when Worldwide came apart. Most of you ached when they changed the doctrines and churches, congregations closed down and ceased to exist and feast sites were no more. It takes a while to heal and to come back, because a lot of the brethren were repeatedly hurt by a heavy-handed ministry, an abusive ministry. And there are brethren, just like yourselves, who continue seeking after others. You find somebody, you tell them the truth, you preach the gospel. The rest is up to God and His Holy Spirit. It's God's will that all the brethren, including those that were driven away, are the ones who love and do good works. That's God's will. We saw that. Some of you were disfellowshipped and marked for holding on to the very truth that we had learned. As the Tekachas moved away from God's truth, we didn't fit in anymore. And I don't know what it was like for you, brethren, but there were some lonely days for a lot of the brethren when the church came apart. Didn't know where to go, who to talk to, who to trust. It was a terrible, terrible time. Some of us had our names read from the pulpit. Do not associate with that person anymore, because he still wants to keep the Sabbath. He still wants to keep the holy day. You know, she still goes on, you know, whatever. And we were marked. And a lot of the brethren that we counted as our friends, that we visited in the hospital, some of them dying in the hospital with tubes down their noses, praying for them, they wouldn't talk to us anymore, because we didn't stay faithful. We didn't stay loyal to the Tekachas, to Pasadena, whatever it had become. But we don't stay faithful to organizations. We stay faithful to God and His Word. That's the only thing that we stay faithful to. So I'm not calling for a show of hands, but I'd like to ask the question generally. When you were scattered, weren't in the big groups anymore, did they come looking for you and say, come on back, you're welcome, even though, you know, you still want to keep the doctrines of Christ and that sort of thing? God knew it was going to happen that way. Let's go to Ezekiel 34 and verse 4. Thus says the Lord God unto the shepherds. Look at who God is holding responsible. The shepherds. They should have held the flock together. I have some literature, and you're welcome to any or as much as of it you'd like. If you want to give somebody a copy, help yourself. But in one of those booklets there, I mentioned that the evangelists, you all remember when we had the high-powered, well-paid, well-trained evangelists? When we started hearing an unclear sound coming out of Pasadena, like, well, you don't have to keep the commandments, but we keep the commandments. Well, which is it? You know, tell us straight. Well, you know, our tradition's been to keep the Sabbath, but, you know, every day of the week's holy to God. You know, and that started coming out. There was a lot of confusion with the separation that went on. Here's what God says. Drop down a little bit. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. those evangelists, they didn't say when they heard that false sound coming out, hey, buddies, you know, me and you, we've been evangelists for 30, 40 years. Let's say it right and gather the brethren together under, you know, under Jesus Christ as our head. No, each one of them kind of hunkered down. They were quiet. And you had evangelists over here and evangelists over there and leading ministers here and there. And God says, neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. They didn't try to round us up. They didn't try to hold us together. We're you know, talking about the babes in the church, the brethren in the church. We didn't know where to go or what to do, how to fight back. If we should fight back, we didn't know what to do. And the church dissipated. And we found ourselves scattered. And then there were the ministers that says, God says, with force and with cruelty you have ruled. Not my words. Those are God's words. That's what the ministry was doing. And some of those ministers are still high-ranking ministers, big-name ministers in some of the big groups. And so it's hard for us to decide what we have to do. We've kind of learned, hopefully, getting our fingers burned, you don't follow those guys that take these paths and go off the deep end. And some of those groups, they think that the work of God depends on them, that they're doing the work. And nobody else is doing the work but them. That they're primarily doing the forefront preaching of the gospel. Let's turn over to John chapter 6. And you find an attitude. And brethren, I'm going to point it out. Not that I am saying boo, hiss, because there are some good ministers out there. And sometimes I wonder why they don't take more of a stand for the truth and for God's people than they do. My experience, when there's a conflict and the brethren are put upon, who do they support? They support headquarters. Is it because they get a check from headquarters? Is it because their buddies are with them? I don't know. I don't have to impugn them. I don't have to decide. But I know that Jesus Christ cared for the little ones. He cared for the small ones. He cared for the weak. And leave the 99 and go seek the one, is what Christ did. He didn't say, hey, we can get by fine on 99. Who needs them? That's not where his heart was. I've got down here what I want to talk about today. It's two or three things. Some of you take notes and the rest of you can listen. Turn with me to the scriptures if you want to, or just listen. I get them all ready because one of the things I do is after I finish a message like this, I put it online because we have people like I mentioned Dan Angel. Dan is unable to hear as good as some of us. Not that some of us hear so good anymore. And so it's in the transcript so that, you know, he can just study the notes and lots of other people. And it's interesting that we found out lately that there are, I know this is going to surprise you, there are some lazy ministers out there that like to have a set of notes to use to, you know, to give their sermon. And I found out belatedly that there were some that use my notes, you know, for their sermons. I'm glad because that's not cheating. You know where I got mine? Right here. I don't make them up. I try, and you'll notice, everything I say, I try to back it up with a scripture. Here's why I think the Sabbath. Here's why I think the holy days. Here's why. And we let this be the instruction to our mind. And that's how we become more like Christ. And we're not there yet. None of us are perfect. And so that's where we're going. And so I'd like to say greetings to the scattered brethren. We've all been scattered and shattered and so forth of God's church. So today, this is my specific purpose statement. Today we're going to be talking about two things. Basically, two things. We're going to be talking about love and good works. Sounds real simple. Sounds straightforward. But I hope by the time I'm finished today, you'll understand a little bit more about love, because we don't all have a right understanding of love and good works. And then my action step, we were taught when you give a sermon, you tell them what we're going to talk about, and then you have an action step. The action step, what we should do, will be evident for those of us that have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, the action step is given to us by God, what we should be doing. A little joke I wanted to tell you. You've all heard the phrase, a church of God at home, or a living room church of God, or something like that. But I look out at this congregation, and I see a little bit of gray hair. I see a little bit of white hair as I look around. I don't see much else. We are an aging group of people, aren't we? I got a new phrase. I'll coin this one before all the other guys get it, because Church of God at home and the living room Church of God, that's all been coined. But I've got the new one. We are the Church of God at the senior citizen home. Okay, I'm making a point. Time is getting short, okay? Our buddies are dying off quickly. A week doesn't go by that we don't hear of somebody that's got cancer. They've died, didn't know they were that sick. Some of them weren't sick. They died, before their time. They were still in their 60s, let's say. Those of us that have hit 70 or 80, we still hope we've got another 5-10 years. Jesus is coming back soon. I don't know what to make of the scripture that says this generation shall not pass away. But we've heard the gospel. We've seen the gospel go to the world. And so one or two of that generation will still be there when Christ comes back. That's my understanding of that scripture when Christ says this generation that sees these things. He's talking about the fig tree and so forth. But we'll not pass away till Christ comes back. So time is short. Here's another one to put down. Acts 5 and verse 42. Daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So we see the New Testament example of house churches, home churches, not controlling corporations with a hierarchy of ministers and so forth. That's not the way it was. Here's another one you can put down. Romans 16 and verse 3. This is about Priscilla and Aquila again, but it says in verse 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their home. So it's in the scriptures more than once. Where's the zeal in the church of God today? Put this one down. Revelation 3 and verse 19. God says, be zealous. Repent of your backsliding. That's a command. I mean, it doesn't say this is one of the commands, but the way it's written, that's what God says to do. We need to take it as a command. I believe there's a clear and present danger in being a part of some of the big groups. Why? Their teachings are not that far off. There are people there that have some good understanding. But there's also this concept of, again, I'm in the big group. I'm in the right place. I've got it made. And brethren, that's not the way into the kingdom of God. It's not. We'll see that as we go on, and I got a lot more to go. I'm having so much fun talking to y'all. So anyway, the clear biblical example is that individual small congregations were taught to be spiritually strong, even autonomous. We have the example of Paul in the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5, when Paul said, look, y'all got a problem here in this congregation. Not every one of you is behaving himself. Everybody knows that what this guy's doing with his mother-in-law or stepmother, whoever she was. He said, Paul says, I'm putting him out of the church. He didn't say that, did he? He said, he was a southerner. He said, y'all take care of it. He says, I'm with you, but y'all handle it. That's what he said. That's showing us how the church is supposed to work. We're not waiting for Pasadena to send a note, so we can stand up and mark him. No. He says, put him out, turn him over to Satan, let him run with the world for a little while. He'll miss your love. He'll miss your provoking to love and good works. He'll want to come back if God's with him. And he did. You get over 2 Corinthians, and the guy wanted to come back, and Paul had to fuss at him again. How much longer are you going to wait before you invite him back? The man's repented. He's not getting with that woman anymore. Invite him back. So Paul had to you know, tell him what to do. But he said, y'all do it. Y'all invite him back. I'm not inviting him back. You know, God's Spirit has worked in him. Paul desired to see the congregation become spiritually mature, apply the Word of God in their actions and what they're doing. They needed to be able to handle their own affairs in a biblical way. Now, unfortunately, that kind of spiritual maturity, that kind of interaction in the church where the brethren, iron sharpening iron, helping each other get through the rough spots. Okay, you understand it, you don't understand it, you understand it. Let's talk to each other. Let's turn to some scriptures. Let's ask God's Spirit to show us what to do. Paul told the churches, y'all do that. Read the letters. In fact, his letters became the Bible that we have today because God was inspiring that conversation and that narrative. That kind of spiritual maturity, that's considered rebellious by the big groups. Don't you think for yourself. You bring us the problems. You bring us the questions. We'll give you the answers. Well, when's a church going to grow up? When are they going to learn to think for themselves if somebody at Pasadena or some other headquarters does all your thinking for you? That's not the way it's supposed to work. A while ago I said that there's a clear and present danger in being with the big groups. And here's my fear, and this will apply to some of you. When you attend with some of the big groups, or even associate with them and say, I am of, you know, Paul said, don't say I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul. Don't even say I'm of Christ. You know, he says, don't get in that way. God has his people. We look to God. But today, when a person joins, good word, associates with a big organization, he is saying, in effect, I'm supporting what they're doing. But what happens when they're not doing what they're supposed to? What happens when they're dealing heavy-handedly with the brethren? Or they are preaching watered-down scriptures? Or are they sending out literature showing, you know, wise men heading to the store and you see the feet sticking out of the crib, or, you know, and they just want to get closer and closer to the world at that time of the year instead of, you know, preaching the true gospel. When you associate with a big group, you're endorsing it. And what else are you doing? You're telling the weak members that I'm with these guys and I'm with what they're teaching. So God tells us, be careful who you associate with. It's going to rub off on you, but you're also affecting other people. We are responsible to give a good example, a right example to other people. So there is an attitude that I see, and maybe you've seen it too, where some of these leaders, some of these big groups, they think, hey, we're the ones. You know, you look to us. We'll do your thinking for you. You know, and we all had to be yellow pencils. We had to all be just alike, because if you got a little bit ahead or you got a little bit behind, you know, they kicked you out. If you didn't understand, you were, we didn't use the word excommunicated, we called it disfellowship. You were put out. You can't come back to church anymore because you're doing it different than a way that I want it done, or even God says it's done. Let me tell you, brethren, I'll go to confession right here. When I first heard about calling, you know, John 6:44, John 6:65, God calls us, he draws us. I thought, well, I know why God called me. It's because I'm so good. And some of you are paying attention. I was taught in the Catholic Church that we were good, and I'm as good as the rest of them. You know, I'm good, and God wants good people, and that's why he called me. And then we start learning, don't we? I'm a terrible sinner. I'm a horrible sinner. You know, I can't even go into God the Father's presence. It says in Isaiah 59:2, you can't go into his presence. Sin has separated us and God. You know, he just won't let us come into his presence because we're sinful. And we learn about how Christ cleaned us up and everything. And yet, these ministers, these big groups, they feel still that they have the privilege of leadership. will tell you what to do. We'll tell you if you're good enough to be here and so forth. So I jotted some of them down. Some of them say, we're doing the greatest work. We're doing the biggest work. We have more TV stations. One of them says, we're the spear point of the work. Oh, yeah, some of y'all can come along. But we're the spear point of the work. We have the most senior man running our organization. Now, I'm not going to give you any scriptures with these because I don't know any scriptures that this is the way to do it. They have the brand that distinguishes them or isolates them from all the rest. These are things that you've heard. We receive the baton of authority, so we'll tell you what to do. You've all heard these or read these things. Brethren, are we blind to the divisiveness of that kind of talk? If you're saying this is the one, you're saying the rest are not the one. When we stand before Jesus Christ, and make no mistake about it, brethren, Romans 14, 10 and 12, we will each and every one of us stand before Jesus Christ. We will give an accounting of ourselves to Jesus Christ. Back that up with a scripture. I know that's going to happen because we can read it right here. Some of you are jotting them down. Is God pleased with the divisiveness? No. And I hate to say this, but some of the ministers, a good many of the ministers, when they saw the church coming apart, what side were they on? They stayed on the wrong side for a very long time. It was almost like when they finally came out and joined three or four of the big groups, it was, wait for me, I'm your leader. The brethren had scattered, you know, hearing the unclear sound. But I want to make this clear. It is God that does the work. Now, inherently, you know that, but I'm going to give you the scripture right here in John 6 and verse 29. This is the work of God. When I see that, having been a mathematician in the past, I like identities. I like definitions. When the Bible says, this is the work of God, then we can read about it and find out what the work of God is. Is it being on television in Canada? Is it publishing, you know, a book that sounds like The Plain Truth or The Good News or one of those? Is that the work? Is it being on more radio stations, more TV stations? What is the work of God? We're finding it out. John 6, 29. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him, that you believe Jesus Christ. Not that He was a little boy in Palestine. What did He teach? What did He live for? What did He die for? That's believing on Christ. Whom He, speaking of God the Father, has sent. Let's turn over to John chapter 17, brethren. John chapter 17 is a beautiful chapter. It's Jesus Christ's last prayer the night before He died. Jesus didn't repeat Himself that often. When He did, it was because He was being emphatic. He was driving it home. When the Bible says something once, you remember the old TV series, Hawaii Five-O? You know, and I don't remember then, McGregor, whatever his name was. He says, you can book it, Dan'l. Well, when the Bible says it once, you can book it. When the Bible says it twice, it must be important. When the Bible says it three times, you can book it, Dan'l. And when it says it five times, you know, I start saying, Lord, I hear you. I'm getting it. Five times on the night before Jesus Christ, He died, He prayed that the people be one. Not scattered like we find ourselves today. Here's one of them, John 17 and verse 11. Jesus says, and now I'm no more in the world. 24 hours from when Jesus said this, He was dead and in the grave. I'm no more in the world. But these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, He's praying. He's on His knees. He's sweating. Sweating might not be the right word because John says they were great goblets like blood. He was under so much stress and so much tension. I can't imagine. I don't think we can, any of us, imagine how he was feeling. But he's praying to his Father for the strength. Keep through your own name those whom you have given me. So we call ourselves Church of God, possessive. We belong to God. Keep through your name, that they may be one, he says. He wants us to be on the same page. He wants us to be one. He wants us to be unified, that they may be one. Now, let me ask you the question again. The big groups that are out there, which one of them possesses the faith? Which one of them possesses the humility to say, I don't need to be in charge. My group doesn't need to be in charge. Let's get together and wash one another's feet for Passover. And I don't have to be in charge. I don't even have to do the Passover service. We'll put the names in a hat and God can pick a lowly elder, from Paducah or something, and let him lead the services and I'll be fine with that. I don't see the big groups doing that. I don't see the leaders willing to do that. One of the world-renowned evangelists just died this year. Even on his deathbed, he didn't tell his people, look, bury the hatchet, love your brother, get together. So this organization's still being strong. That one's still being strong. But they're not one where Jesus prayed, Father, let them be one. Please let them be one. You can't find a scripture that says that there's going to be a particular man that speaks for everybody. Who? Y'all know a lot of the ministers. You know a lot of the groups. Which one of the leaders, which one of the ministers could stand up, call you, email you, send you a note and say, hey everybody, whether you're in this group, that group, or the other group, no group, and everybody would say, hey, he said it's time to flee. It's time to go. And the place he says to go is the place to go and the time to go. There's no man on the face of the earth that can speak for all of God's people. Now, some of you will remember back to when Herbert Armstrong was teaching, preaching. There were people that packed their suitcase when they went to the feast, not for the feast, but for Petra, for the place of safety. I might not get home. Hope somebody feeds the dog, but I'm not going home. Maybe there was one man that could speak just that one voice for most of God's people, but not today. There's not one man. There's not one group that speaks for us. How's God going to round up his people when it's time? Or will he have somebody else round up God's people against their will? That's happened to people on earth before. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 3. You can't turn to a scripture that says there'll be one man or one organization, because there is no scripture that says there's going to be one man or one organization. There's not a scripture that says there are going to be hundreds and thousands in one organization and the rest will be left holding the bag. You don't find that in the scriptures. I want to go back to Jeremiah, because we are in the end time. Brethren, you realize that we're in the end time. You've come to the point where we're a scattered people all around the face of the world. No longer do we find ourselves in large congregations of 400 or 800. In the ministry, I've been in a number of organizations with well over 800 people. I've given opening prayer to over 2,000 people at some of the holy days. That kind of thing's not happening anymore. Those days are gone. Where have they gone? Large congregations, back when we were in Worldwide, they didn't remain faithful to the Word of God, to the truth of God. We lost upwards of 70% of some congregations that went back into the world. There was a minister I was working with. He went to the grocery store and got a bag of shrimp. I forget what else. The day the Takacha says, you can eat what you want to eat. And he's always wanted to eat some shrimp. He went and got him some for that night and put him a bunch in. I just wonder about the depth of faith and belief that he had prior to that. But he'd been teaching God's people, quote unquote, teaching them. Now we find ourselves, look at us. And I got to be careful how I say this, because I don't want to be demeaning at all. We find ourselves a small flock. We find ourselves a small group. As we travel across the country and I talk to different ones, you might know somebody over in the next town. You might know somebody over at the Indian Reservation. You might know somebody down at Phoenix. But you don't know 40 people in the next town over. You might remember some of them. But we've gotten scattered. We're separated. We only know ones and twos here and there. We've gotten to the point where we're maybe two of a family or single person, and so forth. And also, as we look, and I don't know how many of you follow the literature of the big groups and so forth, we are backsliding into the world as people. I'm not talking about this group. I'm talking about if you look at the overall Church of God, you know, and without naming towns, you know, Pasadena, New York, Los Angeles, if you hear what's going on, even when they have their camp meetings or their Christmas, they don't call them Christmas meetings, their winter activities and so forth, you can't hardly tell their activities from worldly activities. You can't tell their language, because what's happening is the people are slipping back into the world. Jeremiah, just like a lot of the prophecies, are dual prophecies. There's so many prophecies that were fulfilled once in the Old Testament. They're being fulfilled again. We talk about the duality of prophecy. There was a time when Jeremiah was prophesying when the Israelites, who were the people of God, Christ was married to Israel, they were backsliding into Baal worship and paganism and so forth. Let's just go look at it. Jeremiah 3 and verse 14. God is telling us what it was like back then, and he's telling us what it's going to be like today. All right? Not my words, brethren. These are the words of God. So, we read in Jeremiah 3 and verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children. So that says to me that they had some understanding, they had some true worship, but they're sliding off from it. They're losing their grip. They're not doing what they're supposed to. Says the Lord, these are the words of God, turn, O backsliding. But brethren, I submit to you that was then, but it's the same now. The church is not strong. The church is not zealous. I'm talking about the whole church. We are getting watered down. We're becoming lukewarm. We are becoming lackluster and fading. Backsliding is the word that's used here. But God reminds them, I am married unto you. But look at what he says. I will take you one of a city. Not 400. Not 800. One of a city. Two of a family. Maybe husband and wife. I will bring you to Zion. Zion's Bible code word for the church of future, the one that Christ is going to marry. Jesus is prophesying to Jeremiah that these are the ones that are going into the millennium. We've got 1,000 years ahead of us with Christ ruling. It's going to have real flesh and blood people in it. Who is God going to use? Not the ones that are backsliding, but the ones that are strong and the ones that are zealous and the ones that are believing what God says. Verse 17. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. We know that Jesus is going to rule from Jerusalem. And the nation shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. That's God's estimation of this church. I'm saying the church, I'm talking about all the people that say, I'm with the church of God. Whether they're small, whether they're big, whether they're here, whether they're after the imagination of their heart. Brethren, can you see that God's telling us, wake up, be careful, be on fire, don't walk after the imagination of your heart? That's the way, it's way too prevalent in today's world. And I'm not talking about the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians. I'm talking about those who call themselves Church of God. Letting down, getting too close to the world. And you can put this one in your notes, Luke 12 and verse 32. You all know it by heart. Jesus says, my flock is a small flock. Jesus wasn't into the numbers. He had 12 disciples. Got down to 11. He had to get a replacement there. And out of all the people that Jesus fed, thousands and thousands. How many were at Pentecost? 120 names. Jesus isn't into the big numbers. So, again, you are a valid part of the body of Christ.